To turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the word reads, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified."
Always like to be sure I'm on before I start talking. That way you think I know what I'm doing. I want to welcome Pastor Alvaro Sousa and his wife, Judy, old friends of ours. We go way back, and they're from Idaho, down here visiting us. And Pastor Bob, my neighbor at Gray Fox Ridge. So you got three pastors here this morning. So you better behave. But we're all retired, so doesn't matter. Cryptocurrency. The mark and the cross. Bitcoin is a cryptocurrency. And that means that it's encoded in such a way that it cannot be copied. It's kind of like your bank account. If you do direct deposit and you do it all online and you pay your bills online, you never see your money. You just know that it's all happening automatically, and that's kind of the way that cryptocurrency works. Except Bitcoin was encoded in a way that it can't be duplicated, it can't be copied. Now, how that works is extremely technical and complex, so I won't tell you because I don't really understand it all myself. And besides that, that would defeat the purpose of what I want to talk about this morning. Executive Order 14067, you heard of that? I know you have, some of you. It's the president's plan to replace the dollar with a new digital currency that would be controlled by a global government. Just the opposite of Bitcoin. That means no checks, no credit cards, no cash. It's all out there somewhere in the Ethernet. And when it's controlled by one controlling authority, then all it takes is someone in that controlling authority that doesn't like you or agree with you or believe that what you're doing is harmful to just push a button and you're canceled. Just like Facebook. Just like Twitter. You're canceled. That means you won't be able to buy anything. You won't be able to sell anything. In fact, as far as the financial world is concerned, you don't exist. That ought to get your attention if you're aware of Revelation chapter 13, when no man can buy or sell. I received a two-hour video from one of you here this morning wanting me to look at it, and tell you what I think. And I said, well, I'm going to wait and tell everybody because I believe that more than one person here in this congregation has seen that video. I can't tell you the name of the speaker because it wasn't even listed there. I searched as much as I could on the internet. I still don't know. All I know is that he's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in South Africa, and thousands of Adventists have tuned in to watch what he had to say. He said, first of all, the system controlling buying and selling must come first. In other words, in order to be able to make it so that nobody can buy or sell, there has to be a system in place first before that could ever be enforced. Executive Order 14067, March 20, 2022, wasn't that long ago. It sets a date for the legislative proposal to be completed on the desk of President Biden by the date of 23 August 2022. In case you haven't noticed, that's already passed. In other words, he has a plan, a proposal, right now that could put into effect a new cryptocurrency that would be controlled by a global government. He also said, this unknown speaker, in order to establish a new system, the current financial system must collapse first. Can't establish a new system if the one you have right now is rocking right along, is it? He said, collapsing of a financial system is called a recession. He reads the headlines, recession began, headlines of the newspaper, recession began July 28, 2022 in the USA, and the International Monetary Fund predicts a global recession in the year 2023. You see where this is going? Then he reads a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy saying that it's time for us to leave our homes, to leave the cities, and to go out into the country. Now, he said that the recession has already begun. That's true. It has. So then he said, this is no longer a prediction or a prophecy, but history. In a couple of months, they'll be able to strip your buying and your selling. So it's not a prophecy anymore. It's a history. It's happening. Go and sell your homes and get out into the country, because in just a couple of months, you won't even have the power to buy or to sell. Now, we've had many recessions in the history of the United States of America. How does he know that this is the one? How does he know that? He doesn't. I believe that the Bitcoin currency could, or a new digital currency, could be the means for enforcing the mark of the beast. I believe that, but I don't know that. I remember when the credit cards first came out, and that was going to be the mark of the beast. I see some of you nodding. Oh yes, mark of the beast. Adventists were screaming it to the heavens. Social Security, I don't remember when that started, but when it did start, they were saying, that's the mark of the beast, the Social Security card. So how do you know that cryptocurrency is a mark of the beast? You don't. And I'm done talking about it. No, my sermon's not over. But that part is. Now, you laughed and chuckled a little bit. But tell me. No, don't tell me. Just tell yourself. It's none of my business. Were you a little bit disappointed when I said that? Is that all we're going to get about cryptocurrency and the mark of the beast and buying and selling? Were you a little disappointed? Maybe just a little. Don't tell me. Tell yourself. Be brutally honest. I believe the time is coming when we'll have to leave. We're going to be outlaws, folks. And you're going to have to leave. But tell me, if everybody in Cottonwood left their home and moved out in the country right now, what would happen in Cottonwood to the people that don't know about Jesus? If everybody in the United States of America left their homes and moved out into the country, what would happen to the rest of the people? I believe the time is coming when we're probably going to have to leave. But I also believe that when that time comes, we'll have lost our freedom to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's done. I get all these newsletters and videos and, hey, you got to read this, pastor, you got to watch that, and I watch some of them. World War III is here, cryptocurrency is here. Just the other day they were saying, World War III, bomb dropped over there, right? Now they're saying, no, it wasn't World War III. You see, these things change all the time. Let's not get sucked into getting all caught up in it. Do we study political strategies, currencies, executive orders, masks, lockdowns, viruses? Do we spend all our time reading all this stuff, or do we take Paul's advice? This one thing I know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what's important. In Paul's mind, Jesus and crucified are so close that they are inseparable. Jesus and the cross, Jesus and the cross. That's the one thing that occupies Paul. For Paul, all problems are solved by focusing on the cross. For Paul, Christ crucified is more than just simply a means of forgiveness and salvation. It defines his whole total vision for life. Is it that way for you? Should we take his advice? What about Jesus? What was he thinking about when he was on the cross? I can tell you it wasn't about bitcoins. What was he thinking about? Father. That's what he was thinking about. Forgive them. That's what he was thinking about. Two things. His heavenly Father and them. Others. He was so consumed with telling others about his heavenly Father that when he was hanging in agony on a cross, just about to breathe his last breath, he found just an ounce of strength to reach out and pluck one more soul from the grasp of hell. That's what Jesus thought about. What about after the cross? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when the disciples asked Jesus, Now are you going to do it? Now are you going to build up your kingdom? He said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Don't worry about the times. The times are going to take care of themselves. You worry about the power of the Holy Spirit that's coming. What for? So you can be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what needs to be on your mind. What was on his mind? Before the cross. I mean, hours before the cross. I want to read one of our favorite passages that we've already had two or three sermons on it, and you're going to get the next one in a few minutes. But it'll be a little different. In John chapter 15, verse 1, listen carefully. Jesus said, I am the true vine. In verse 4, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away, withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then whatever you ask for and wish, it will be given to you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. Tell me one word that would describe that passage.
Abide.
You got it. You got it. Now I'm going to read it again. By the way, the word abide in Greek is meno. It's used 11 times in that passage. And it means to continue or to remain in him, assuming you're already in him. Now, I'm going to read it again. Now, listen carefully. Same passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Tell me one word that describes what you just heard. Same passage. But you probably haven't heard too much about that, have you? What does it mean to bear fruit? Now, I know, I'm well aware, Paul spoke about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know that, you've heard that, you've studied that. I'm well aware of that, so don't think I'm ignoring it. I just don't feel like we need to emphasize it because we need to emphasize another piece of that word, fruit. Again, a Greek lesson this morning. I want to know what John meant when he said fruit. He didn't say fruit. John said karpos. It's the Greek word. And karpos was used 9 times in the book of John. 9 times in this passage. 1 time in 1 other place, and that's in John chapter 4. Now, you know the story. We won't take the time to look it up. I'll just tell you, remind you real quickly. Jesus went to a well, and he met a woman there and began talking to her about the living water. Draw this water and drink this water, and you'll never have to thirst again. And she said, give me that water. Well, you know the story. Jesus is the living water. And she was converted. And what did she do? She put her water pot down on the well and ran into town, leaving her water pot representing all the things that were occupying, pandemics and wars and bitcoins, and that's all there at the well. And she runs into town and says, come and see the man. And many people believe because of that woman's little short testimony. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't given Bible studies. She hadn't been to the seminary. She wasn't an MDiv or a PhD, and she had no other diddly-bops behind her name. She just said, come and meet the man. Is anybody here who can't do that? So Jesus said, many came and believed in him because of her testimony. And listen to what he said. Even now the reaper draws wages. Even now he harvests the crop. Guess what? Karpos, the fruit. Even now he harvests the fruit, the karpos, the crop. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. It's obvious he's not talking about grain or grapes or any other thing to eat. He's talking about the souls that woman led into the kingdom because of her testimony. That's the only other place that John uses the word karpos except in our passage this morning. So is it possible when he says that the vine bears fruit, is he talking about Jesus Christ being the vine and the fruit being souls won to Christ? 11 times abide, 9 times fruit. It's almost just exactly as important. Verse 16, just to make sure we got this point. Verse 16, you did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. Now watch this. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Wow. Jesus chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Why did he choose you? Not only did he choose you, he appointed you. That means that he gave you a work to do. Jesus chose you. He appointed you. He gave you a work to do. So what is the work that he gave us to do? Go and bear fruit. He didn't say, stay in your closet, study your Bible, and get more love, joy, peace, kindness. He's not talking about that kind of fruit. He said, go. What does that mean? Go. Go out there where there are people that don't know me and tell them, come and meet the man. Go and bear fruit. Notice he said, fruit that will last. You want to know what that word last is in Greek? I've already told you. See if you remember. Meno. You remember what meno means? Abide. Go and bear fruit that will abide. Not just any kind of fruit, but fruit that will come to me and abide in the vine. So that's the point of this whole story. He wants fruit that will abide with him until the harvest. Not grapes, not wheat. Not more love, joy, peace, kindness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about advancing his kingdom on this earth. So let's dive into our text. You know, I like to drill down and dive. I'm a scuba diver, so I'm going to dive in to this text. I like to dive deep. So I want to dive deep into the Word of God. Jesus said, verse 1, I am the true vine. True vine. Now what does that imply? There's another vine out there. There's a false vine. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. Jesus and his Father. Always together. In the Old Testament, Israel was portrayed as a vine. Just one quick example, Jeremiah 2, verse 21. I had planted you like a choice vine, God said. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? So the true vine is just the opposite of the wild vine. Jesus is the true vine. Israel failed to produce fruit. Therefore, she was not the true vine. Now, Jesus becomes the true vine. We'll see from his careful explanation, this is really the exciting part, but you're going to see as Jesus carefully explains this, the vine includes the church. You're the branches. The vine includes you. Verse 2. He, that's the Father, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So notice Jesus and the Father working closely together. They always do. That's what they're all about. They're working closely together. Jesus is a vine, and the Father is pruning that vine. And the word prune, I won't tell you any more Greek words, but the word prune actually means clean. He's cleaning that vine up. And they're cleaning it up so that it'll produce as much fruit as possible. Listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. You don't plant a grapevine in order to look at it and look at the pretty flowers it makes every spring. If it makes flowers, I don't know. You plant a grapevine because you want grapes. And Jesus is the vine because he wants souls in his kingdom. That's what's more important to Jesus than anything else on this earth. Notice there are some branches in him. He says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. There are branches in Christ that are not bearing fruit and they get snipped off. So much for once saved, always saved. Remember, pruning means clean. So verse 3 tells us, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. See, if you don't know that pruning means clean and they're both exactly the same Greek word, it sounds like he changed the subject, but he isn't changing the subject. When you were pruned, you were clean. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And they believed his word and they're in the vine. Now, remember on the evening hours, this same evening, in fact, hours, a few hours before when they were just starting the Lord's Supper, Jesus came into the room and he started washing their feet. And Peter said, "Oh, not me, Lord. You'll never wash my feet." You remember that? And Jesus said, "Peter, this must be done if you want to abide in the vine." Now, he didn't use those words. But if you want to be in my kingdom, this must be done. And so Peter, never knowing exactly what to say, but saying it anyway, said, "Lord, clean me all over." What did he say? Clean me all over. Prune me. Clean me all over. And what did Jesus say? Not necessary. Why not? You're already clean. In other words, Peter, you're already in my vine. You just need to abide in me. Abide in me. You have salvation, Peter. Now you need to take the next step and abide. Verse 4. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch, now he's talking about literal vine, no branch can bear fruit, grapes, by itself. It must abide in the vine. If you got a branch off, it's not going to make grapes. You know that. But neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Wow. I'm the vine, verse 5. You're the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. First step, you're already clean, Peter. You are clean because of the word. You embrace my word. You believe it. You are clean. Justification. You are justified. That's the first step. But the second step, now abide in me. That's sanctification. That's the work of a lifetime. That goes on as long as we're here. That's why it's abide. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Last in me. Remain in me all the way till the end. and then you'll bear much fruit, he said. There's an inseparable interdependence here with abiding in him. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in him. And you cannot abide in him unless you bear fruit. Verse 2, remember? The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. They're in him, but they don't abide, and they'll be lost in the final harvest. But, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. It's interesting. Those who abide in Christ will have a new, powerful, effective prayer life because now their prayers, their life, their wishes, their desires are to bring people to Jesus so that he can be with them because he wants to be with them more than anything else. And here's an amazing text, verse 8, if you're following along, we're in John, still in John 15. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. You know, when I say the word glory, a lot of times we had a picture of God or Jesus with bright glowing face. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. What is it that glorifies the Father and Jesus? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. God is glorified when you bear fruit. That means if we refuse to bear fruit, then God's not getting all the glory he should be getting. I want to unpack this. Let's dive down a little deeper because Jesus explained how God is glorified by us bearing fruit in another passage. In John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So the question is, how is Jesus glorified? What did he mean? Next verse. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it may remain only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Karpos, again, much fruit. So John says that the kernel of wheat falls to the ground, dies. It's only one seed, but if it dies and is planted in the ground, it grows and bears much fruit. When a kernel of wheat is attached to the plant, it's alive, it's growing. But if it falls off and goes down to the ground, it's dead. It's not growing anymore. Jesus said it's dead. Now, you can go look at the science books and they'll tell you, well, it's not really dead. I don't care about the science and the biology of it. Let's just take what Jesus said because, folks, it's a metaphor. It's dead. Can't do it. Can't grow anymore. It's dead. But when it falls to the ground and is buried in the ground, and it's immersed in water. Think about that symbolism. When it's immersed in water, the outer shell softens and it releases enzymes that causes the seed to grow. Wow. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And that's how Jesus is glorified. Jesus was talking about himself. You know that, don't you? He had to die to produce fruit. Seems strange to refer to Jesus' death as glorifying the Father, but his death is the heart of what Jesus revealed about the Father. The cross reveals the heart of God most clearly. Well, how can that be? Because in 1 John 4:8, you probably, most of you here, memorized that as your first memory verse. It was for our little boys when they were growing up. What is it? God is, say it, love. God is love. What is God? Love. And then in chapter 3, same book, chapter 3, verse 16, and love is laying down our lives for our brothers. God is love. So when Jesus laid down His life on the cross, He was laying down His life for our brothers. He was demonstrating who God is and what God is and what is His character, that He loves you and us so much that He was willing to die so He could be with you. Now, of course, that applies to Jesus first, but 2 Corinthians 5:14. Well, I want to go to Romans 6:6. God expects you to die for your brothers. Oh, that's gloomy, Pastor. You mean God wants me to die? Do I need to go hang on a cross? Well, it depends on how you look at it. Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with Him. When He died on the cross, my old sinful nature and yours was nailed to that cross with Christ. I died. That's the old me. The old me is dead. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, what did he say? In 2 Corinthians 2:5, verse 14, one died for all, therefore all died. So yes, God expects you to die. In fact, you did die when Jesus died on the cross, because He bore in Himself the sins of the whole world. And then verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has come, the old is gone, and the new has come. How can He do that? We're sinners. How can He die and be me when He died on the cross? How can He do that? How can He make me be a new creation? Because He is God. John spent the whole 14 chapters before this proving that Jesus is God. Why? Because He had to be God to become me and bear my sins on the cross and to give me His perfect righteousness and graft me into that vine. And now it's up to me to choose to abide there in the vine. It's up to you. In fact, in verse 18, God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And not only reconciled us to Him through Christ, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through you. What kind of appeal are you committing from God to the people around you? What are you showing them? We must die to sin through the cross in order to bear fruit. We must lay down our lives and die to our old nature. We must become a new creation with an almost irresistible desire to bear fruit. Much fruit. However, that desire can be suppressed at the cost of salvation. You may say, well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to go tell people about witnessing and Bible and stuff like that. They're going to laugh at me and shoo me away. I'm afraid. That part of you that's afraid is dead. It died. That's why Paul said, put it to death. We're already dead, but not yet. Not until we're raised with Him or changed with Him and walk on the streets of gold, hearing your heels clink on that gold. Then it's really dead. Now we're legally dead. You died. If you start feeling, I can't witness because I'm scared, that's the old you trying to, it's like cutting off a snake's head. What does the tail do? He's flopping around. He doesn't know he's dead yet. But when Jesus comes, that tail quits flopping. The old devil's dead. He's doomed. But he doesn't know it yet. The tail keeps flopping. And he's trying to revive that old you. That's why Jesus said in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No, you don't have to get nailed onto a cross, but what you do need to do is to choose not to pander to your own self-interest. Not to keep thinking about, well, what do I want? What do I like? Who do I want to be around? That's the old you. That's dead. What we need to think about is, what does God want for me? Who does God want me to be? What does God want me to have? That's what it means to bear your cross and follow Him. We were watching, I don't know how many of you have ever seen The Waltons. By the way, it's a nice, pure family program. And we watch it once in a while. And I'll never forget one program. One of the older daughters, the middle daughter, I guess, named Aaron, had met a young GI and fell in love with him. And he was sent off overseas for World War II. And they wrote letters and love letters, and oh, they were just so in love with each other. And finally, he came back and took her out. And while they were riding around, he said, I've only got a few days leave. I got to go back, but I want to marry you right now. And she kind of surprised. Okay, but I got to call my pastor and make sure we can get to church and he can do it. No, no, no. I don't want any pastor. I don't want any church. I'm an atheist now. I kind of changed things for a little bit. And Aaron agonized. She loved that boy. She loved her soldier. But he was an atheist now. What was that going to do for her family, for her kids? And she was so torn, she just cried and cried and cried. Finally, she got the victory. She did the right thing. We can be friends, but we can't get married. You see, that's dying to that part of you that's the old life. That's what it means. Well, I don't know. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will abide in me. God wants you to bear fruit. I hear a lot of excuses. Oh, people are going to hate me? Yeah, Jesus knew that. He said, that's because they hate me. And I went to a funeral of a guy that I baptized in a place, Sepulpa, Oklahoma. Ray, great guy. Loved Jesus. I went to his funeral. He had been in another church where his family had been attended for years, and I had a chance to meet his family. And when one of them learned who I was, he looked at me and said, you maggot! You took our brother! I'll never forget that. It made me want to go crawl in a hole. But that was my old nature. my new nature says, man, I just wish you would have a chance to know what Ray knew. Some say, well, it's not my thing. That's your old self talking. Because if you're in the vine, it is your thing to bear fruit. I've tried and I can't do it. God knows that. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the reason He sent the Holy Spirit. Same chapter, a few verses down, 26. When the Counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together to bear fruit. Jesus is the vine. Father's the gardener. You are the branches. And the Holy Spirit is the nourishing sap that goes from the vine to the branches to make it bear fruit. That's you. He says, I send the Holy Spirit that goes out from the Father. He'll testify about me. The next verse, 27, you also must testify. You've been with me from the beginning. Oh, well, that doesn't mean me. I wasn't with him from the beginning. Disciples were with him from the beginning, but you have the New Testament. And the New Testament is the foundation on which Jesus' message is based. And when you talk from the New Testament, you are with him from the beginning. Not an excuse. Not an excuse. I'm too old, Pastor. I'm too old to go do that. Don't talk to me about being too old. That's your old nature. You died to that nature, folks. The Holy Spirit empowers us to testify about Him in the same way He empowered the disciples. When I was first learning to be a pastor, Dina's dad was teaching a class in Oklahoma City, and I went to that class, and there were a lot of pastors there, student pastors. They were going to college. And I was a businessman. I was a stockbroker. And he sent me an outline of the gospel presentation. He said, you have to learn that before you come to our class. And I thought he meant it. I didn't know. All the other students just kind of brushed out. You don't have to do that. They didn't know it, but I knew it. I was the only one in class that knew it. And so he used me to take all these pastor students out and teach them how to do it. I'd just been baptized 2 months. And I had more people accept Christ than the rest of them put together. And I had to show, I'm not boasting, I'm just trying to help you understand something here. I really got good at it. Oh, I got good at it. And I had one pastor. His name was, well, I won't tell you his name. Dina knows him. He was with me and been training, and he said, I think I can do this one, Jack. I said, okay. So, knock on the door. This guy comes to the door. The first thing he tells us when he figures out what we're doing is, I'm an atheist. And I'm going, ooh, atheist. I better do this one. How am I going to signal to him? There's no way that he's going to be able to lead an atheist to accept Christ. So we sat down, couldn't figure out how to signal to him. So he started. I mean, he butchered. Didn't follow the outline. Got it all backwards. And I'm just beside myself. Man, how can I jump in there and show him how to do it right? We got to the end, and he did remember to ask the right question. Do you see what Jesus left heaven and died on the cross to do for you? And the atheist said, I do. Are you willing to invite Jesus into your heart right now? I am. And we knelt down, prayed together, and that man asked Jesus into his heart. You don't have to be a PhD, a pastor. I mean, there's nothing wrong with pastors. I love it. These men are good pastors. But you don't have to be. The woman at the well wasn't. All she says was, come and see the man. You can do that. Carry a little Steps to Christ or a glow track around with you. There's some in the back. And ask people. You know, if somebody comes to you and say, man, did you see what's happening? I'm really getting scared. Have you heard that lately? Do you know how to respond to that? All you need to do is say, ooh, I get scared too when I look at the news sometimes. But you know what? It just makes me want to go back to my Bible and read about how Jesus came and died and rose again so that he can come back and take us out of this messed up world and to be with him with peace and love and joy and happiness forever. Have you ever studied about that? Is there anybody here that can't say that to someone that tells you they're afraid? If you think you can't, just send me an email. I'll write it out for you and you can read it to them. That works. But no one has an excuse and then say, here, this little book, Steps to Christ. Man, it's meant so much to me. I want to give it to you. Would you read it if I give it to you? So if you're feeling guilty for not witnessing because you think you can't, that's the old you, folks. You need to die to that. You can carry a Steps to Christ around with you. You can carry a glow track in your pocket. This one thing I know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For Paul, all the problems, pandemics, bombs falling in the Ukraine, racism, vaccinations, masks, shutdowns, pandemic, all problems can be solved if you just lead someone to Jesus Christ. We were sent to South Africa to do a crusade in the middle of apartheid. I mean, it was ugly, supposedly, over there. Well, we opened in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, in a movie theater, a big movie. That's the only time you should ever go. The rest of the time, those Hollywood scriptwriters don't have your well-being in mind, I can promise you. But this was an evangelistic meeting. So we were there, and it was filled with people. Whites and blacks. Amen. In the same building. Amen. And they weren't fighting each other. And I made an altar call, and they both came forward accepting Jesus. And the whites and the blacks were baptized in the same water. The government spends millions of dollars trying to do away with racism when the answer is free. It's this one thing I know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you can help to do your part to solve the world problems. Don't answer out loud. Were you a little bit disappointed when I quit talking about bitcoins? Did you think, boy, I want to hear about all that. Mom, I'm going to quit now. Don't answer it. Answer it to yourself. Be brutally honest. Can't play games with God. He knows. And if you were just a little bit, folks, that's the old you. The one that's dead. Put it to death. Fix your mind on the things of the Spirit. Fix your minds on God. How much time do you spend digging into the Word, getting to know God so that you can bear fruit for Him? How much time do you spend every day? Compare it to the amount of time you spend looking at preachers talking about cryptocurrency or masks or vaccines. A laws here and laws there and racism. How much time do you spend looking at all the signs? It's like the disciples, Jesus ascended to heaven and they're looking up into the sky. He just told them to go and preach the gospel of the world. Two angels came and they said, why are you still gazing up into the clouds? This same Jesus that left from you is going to come back and take you to be with Him. Now go tell people. I think we're still looking up in the clouds. The shepherds got lost sheep out there. Listen to the shepherd's voice. go, produce fruit, and bring them in.
Okay, we're going to sing the closing hymn so if everybody could stand and sing with me.